Hey, we're in Revelation chapter 11, so that's our Wednesday night study. And if you haven't been coming out, come on out. We'll give a little brief synopsis, and we'll go into chapter 11 of Revelation. It does talk about, it indicates there will be a temple on the Temple Mount that's not there right now. It will be built, and it also talks about those two witnesses that are kind of an enigma to many, but a really interesting study. So read ahead, come on out. And also tonight, Bud is going to continue on in the Big Ten as he deals with the Ten Commandments. What a great study. I love sitting under my son, and I just get so much out of it. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to finish up Luke 10 and verses 38 to 42. That ends off that chapter, and I titled this section, A Tale of Two Sisters. And what we find is they have a dinner, or they have a meal, and Jesus is the guest of honor. I don't know if you've ever had a special dinner and you had special guests or people that you really like. You wanted things to go well, maybe even wanted to impress them. And because it was an important time, and you found that everything kind of backfired on you, you didn't go off like you planned, and we're going to see this dinner with Mary and Martha and Jesus. Very interesting dinner, and certainly didn't go off as Martha planned. And I had read about some other dinners that people had that didn't quite go as those guests and as those hosts figured they would. Consider one story. It was a formal dinner. The hostess, who was seated at the far end of the table, and maybe a generation or two ago, this actress, Leonora Corbett, she was an English actress, and she was noted for charm and elegance. Well, a note was handed to her from the butler by the hostess, and she can't read it without her glasses, so she handed it to the man to her left to read to her. And it says, he began, Leonora, dear, do me a favor, and please don't neglect the man on your left. I know he's a bore, but talk to him. I'm sure that backfired on the hostess. Or another dinner, it was a civic dinner in London, where a woman guest was seated alongside a visiting person from China, and the Chinese gentleman remained silent until finally the lady asked, "Likey soupy?" And the Chinese nodded and said nothing. The conversation lapsed. After coffee was served, the speaker of the day was introduced, and it turned out to be the visiting Chinese. He talked for 25 minutes in impeccable English about the sociological significance of the European common market. Amid applause, he returned to the table and turned to the lady seated next to him and asked, "Likey speechy?" I know when we first got married, me and my wife, her parents came over, and I was going to barbecue steaks for them. I was going to try to impress them, and the hibachi I had, it kept going out, and so the fire wasn't like it should be, and although the steaks were brown on the outside as I served them, they were just raw on the inside, and Danita had to take them off the plate and cook them on the stove so that they were palatable. But you see, sometimes you find that with Mary and Martha, the situation that they had there in Bethany, Jesus coming over to dine, and it didn't quite turn out at least as Martha thought it should. And I can appreciate here Jesus coming to dinner. I can appreciate the frenzied environment, the hurried atmosphere, running around trying to get the meal ready. But there are other things in the house. I mean, if you're part of a household like Mary and Martha's, or maybe even like mine or yours, it's not just the dinner. But I'm sure for them, they had to beat the rugs, you know, to get the dust out of the rugs, to sweep the porch, maybe washing the tile floors and dusting, and at least in our home, wash the dog so the dog doesn't smell. Maybe there with Mary and Martha it was to wash the donkey so the donkey didn't smell. But you see, we mustn't be too critical with Martha and her efforts to please the Lord. You see, but by her behavior, we can learn a lot, and especially how Jesus deals with this. We can learn certain lessons, because I think maybe Martha's motto, possibly, maybe it was, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. So here she is in the kitchen, cooking things up, when it should have been, it isn't so much what's on the table, but who's at the table. You see, it's Jesus over for that meal. And really, Martha was so busy serving the Lord, she missed time with the Lord. And there are a lot that we can glean from that. Duty to the Lord can squeeze out devotion for the Lord. We work hard to please Him, but then we neglect the worship of Him. And you know, I realize it's a perfect message for this season, because I know that people get, sometimes they get frenzied in the Christmas season, so much to do, so many things to obligations to meet, and being out there in the malls and shopping and planning the meal and the guests and all this and that, and it can be a pretty frenzied time. But you see the effect of Martha busy with things for the Lord instead of basking in the presence of the Lord. It's good that you're here this morning to bask in the presence of the Lord through worship and hearing the word. But I suspect there are some that aren't here because they're too busy. They've got so much to do. Well, we can't afford to go Sunday morning, so maybe we'll just plan it next week. You know, that's probably one of the worst things you can do. Put the Lord at the top of the list, because that's what we're going to see here. Now, the effect of this, her busyness with doing for the Lord, and her not waiting on the Lord, or being like Martha there at the footstool of Jesus, it created frustration, it created stress, it created an outburst of anger. Let's look at it, verse 38. It says in Luke chapter 10, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she was, and her sister was called Mary. And moreover, she was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet." That is, Mary was. "But Martha was distracted with all preparation, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' And the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Father, I do pray, Lord, that through this story and through these scriptures, Lord, you might teach us that yes, it's good to work for the Lord, but Lord, we need to take time to worship you as well. And so, Lord, I pray that we might draw that balance, especially during this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, we pray. Now, because of Mary's busyness, she was frustrated. She was stressed out. And notice with that, there was an outburst of anger. And it was geared not just toward Mary, who was seated, but toward Jesus. Now, serving sometimes can be hard, but it should never be hostile. If you're doing something for the Lord and you're seeing others, they're not maybe doing what you're doing, you can't come at them. I mean, it can be taxing, you know, in what you're doing for the Lord, but it should never be intimidating for others. It's like, man, don't go around Bill. He's always uptight. Yeah, well, I'm doing for the Lord and you're not. Oh, that's a bad attitude. That's not the Lord's attitude. Yeah, be busy, but don't be a bully, you know, about the service that you have for the Lord. So that's what she was. She was serving. She was angry. Verse 38 and 39, that sister, Mary, notice this important word. She, moreover. Now, your Bible might have also, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. That term, moreover, it indicates an action preceding her sitting. In other words, she was doing before she was sitting. She also was preparing. We have to assume she was preparing, anticipating the Lord coming with her sister Martha. And Mary had learned the balance. The Lord's here, sitting at his feet. So the term, moreover, she was working. I mean, that's the conclusion you have to come to. And then Martha, she kept working. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, there is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under the sun, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to be silent and a time to speak. And I'm sure Mary might have added a time to serve and a time to sit. That's what she was doing, a time to give out and a time to take in, a time to work and a time to worship. It seems like that's something that Martha hadn't quite come to yet. And I think it's so important for us in this Christmas season. Yeah, we're going to work, but we need to worship as well. There needs to be that balance. People can get exhausted. They can get burnt out serving the Lord because they've not learned that balance of output and intake, receiving from the Lord and giving out for the Lord. And then they go to that place. They go to that place where they're exhausted. They've served to the point where now they're weary in that serving. Oh, we should be weary in the serving, but not weary of the serving, because the Lord supplies the strength that we need to do his service. And you see, you're not going to be able to give out to others beyond the point of what you've received. That which I've received from the Lord, I declare unto others. And so I need to be sitting, I need to be receiving, I need to be worshiping so that I could give out with a cheerful heart, with a whole heart, with a joyful heart, so people can see that, hey, it's a joy to be in the Lord and serving the Lord. But if I'm uptight, if I'm angry, if I'm striking out, whoa, stay away from them. Oh, I don't know about this whole serving the Lord and this Jesus thing. You see, Paul said to Timothy, he said, the hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. So we first taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we know that the Lord is good, we give out from our heart the goodness of the Lord. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this story here that we're reading. He says of Martha, she received Jesus in her house and then neglected him as she prepared an elaborate meal that he did not need. Certainly a meal was in order, but what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. You see, more important who's at the table than what's on the table. It's more important that we know the Lord and glean from the Lord and sit at the feet of the Lord than we're constantly out there doing for him. It's a matter of balance. We need that Mary spirit and that Martha spirit. We need both of those. And it's not only for the women, it's for the guys as well. I mean, some guys can be so caught up in their business, so caught up in their activity and their sports, you know, that they're just like a Martha. In a different way, they're not serving. They're just doing a bunch of other stuff and not waiting upon the Lord. And you find that that strength, that spiritual life is depleted out of them, and they're a shell of a man. They might be saved, but they're just a shell. There's no grace. There's no goodness. There's no kindness. It doesn't come out of them. Why? Because they haven't taken the time to put it in them. You see, it's that balance that is so important, and that's what is being, the Lord is going to really emphasize here. Now, again, when we say moreover, it's not like Mary slacked off, but moreover, she had worked before with Martha. That's why that word moreover, Mary was sitting at his feet. But now it was time to take off the oven mitts and begin to sit at the Lord's feet. You got to do that sometimes. Yeah, it's a busy schedule. I'm busy. I find myself getting caught up, especially around this election time. I've read more news stories than I've ever read before. And I mean, the Lord has busted me on that. Bill, you're like a news Martha, you know. I want you to get back to the Mary mode now and get back with more time spent with me. And so God's desire, his desire is to not only minister to us, but have fellowship with us. Does that seem odd? Because we kind of think that we need to serve him, we're doing for him. But don't you realize it's not that Jesus just died for our sins, and that's not a good word, just, it should be only. It's not just that, but you see, he wants to enjoy our company. He loves you, and he loves to spend time with you and fellowship with you. He enjoys your presence. You see, it's not just doing for him. But he can't when we're so distracted by so many things in the world. And so we need his company, and he enjoys our company. And so notice in verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted with all her preparation, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Now, I like the King James, and if you have a King James, I mean, it's not a term we use anymore because it's 16th century English, and that's why they have the New King James and some of the modern translations, but it said she was cumbered about. You don't say to your wife, you know, when she's in the kitchen, sweetheart, you're cumbered about with so much here, because she'll say, well, why don't you help me so I'm not cumbered about with so much? But the term there is being distracted. And that cumbered about, the vivid metaphor is to draw around. That's what the term is, to draw around. Or what one person said, one has sometimes seen women whose faces are literally drawn around with anxiety, with a permanent twist, distracted in mind and looks. I think when Martha came into Jesus, that was on her face. She was drawn around. She was angry. She was striking out, basically. And the term was, she came up to him. That's what I read you. She came up to him, and I'm not a real English major, but I can certainly read. And that term is an ingressive eros, and it means stepping up to or bursting in upon Jesus. She came in a frenzy. She made herself known. It's an explosive action that we're seeing here. And in her speech, she's saying, don't you care, Lord? Notice she's really blaming the Lord. It's like Mary's monopolizing your time and you don't even care. You're ignoring me in the kitchen doing all the hard work. Why don't you tell her to get in there and help me? And it might have been pretty close to that kind of verbiage that I just gave you. And there's one of the great New Testament translations of the Greek, Wuss, great three-volume. But he says, here's his translation of that passage. Martha was going around in circles, overoccupied with preparing the meal, and bursting in upon Jesus, she assumed a stance over him and said, Lord, is it a concern to you that my sister has let me down to prepare the meal alone? Speak therefore to her at once, that she take hold and do her part with me. Oh, pretty angry, pretty in your face to Jesus. Well, I think that Jesus probably, when she was saying that, just had a big smile on his face. He understands us through and through. When we get frustrated, when we get stressed, when we maybe strike out, I think the Lord is just smiling. He's just saying, you know, you're kind of missing it. You're missing what I have for you. And, I think today with you know, especially in December and what we have ahead, Christmas and New Year's, we just came off Thanksgiving. You see, in the world today, there are just so many deadlines, aren't they? And quotas to meet and job performance ratings. that you might have to fulfill, full schedules. We race here and there with frenzied activity, often doing so many things, and often the result is a neglect of our relationship with God. Yeah, I haven't read the Word for a week or two or a month, or, you know, I've been pretty faithful at church. I'm, you know, not every Sunday, but, you know, I understand it gets busy. But you see, those are just excuses. And that's what Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet without excuse. Martha is making excuses. You know, we find that we're so rushed, we're so hurried, like this woman, Martha. We demand instant things to happen. We demand instant service, instant meals. We want one-day laundry. We want one-hour photo development. We want 10-minute workouts. And you see on the web, 10-minute workouts, and you'll look, and they have some, you know, Adonis there, you know. No, you won't look like that. If you keep eating the way you eat and only work out 10 minutes, you won't. We want one-minute oatmeal. Everything is instant. Instant everything. But, you know, spiritual growth, it's not going to be hurried. It won't be an instant kind of thing. The Lord teaches us discipline. But you see, you can hinder it. You can hinder it by being like Martha and so distracted. She was rushing and huffing and puffing and you know, hindering what the Lord had for her, hindering that spiritual growth. You see, but to take the position that Mary has at the Lord's feet, literally, it's to sit beside, right in front of the feet of Jesus, listening and learning. She took a seat by his feet and hearing him talk and gleaning and taking in all that he had for her. It's a position. Remember what Jesus said? A branch abiding in the vine? That's her position, sitting at his feet, gleaning. She's the branch connected to the vine. Not so much with Martha, not at all. But you see, that's what you're doing this morning. And maybe others aren't doing it. But as Mary's, we're doing it. In fact, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." You see, that's what Mary is doing. And Martha's going to learn. I mean, Jesus is going to, you know, instruct her, pretty much exhort her or rebuke her in love. But it's something she needs to learn. Also, the Lord said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." And so abiding in the Lord, abiding in his word, and he says again in John 15, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." So abiding in Christ, we get prayer answered. We're a disciple of him. We have abundant fruit in our life. There's so many things that will happen to a person that abides, that sits at the Lord's feet and has learned this balance. And so much will not happen to that person that just doesn't have the time. I like the Greek expanded version of this. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read. It says that if you maintain a living communion with me and my words are at home in you, I command you to ask at once something for yourself and whatever your heart desires, and it will become yours. Now, that's a heart desire for one who is abiding. You see, because your heart's desire is God's heart's desire. You see, the promise of answered prayer, it's always conditioned on our abiding and our sitting at Jesus' feet. You see, when we do that, when we abide, when we sit at his feet, our desires are his desires are our desires. What he sees, we see. What he feels, we feel. And so when we ask anything, it's the heart's desire. It's what he sees. It's what he wants. And he's put that on our hearts. Few things are as destructive as a Christian life. In a Christian life, is trying to work for the Lord without taking time to commune with the Lord. We have great servants here, great servants that work for the Lord. And we're planning right in the, I mean, they work for the Lord and they don't necessarily get pats on the back, or we don't, you know, try to pump them up to keep them serving. They're serving because they're the Lord's servants. We are planning, and it'll be in a few months after this season, a servants' banquet for them, just because we love them, because they deserve it. But they don't do it to, you know, get rewards. Their rewards will be in heaven. But you see, it can be working so hard that you neglect communing with the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can do all things. So when service is done for Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, it should never affect our attitude of condemning or criticizing others that aren't working as hard as we are. And that's what we're seeing with Martha at this point. Or even having a low opinion or a low performance rating of others because we're frustrated, we're stressed out, we're uptight, and we put people on notice, you're not working like I'm working. And all of a sudden, I become really hard to be around because I'm putting out, and I don't see you putting out. That's Martha's attitude. Hopefully, it's not your attitude. But you see, it doesn't even have to be in ministry. It can be in the home. It can be on the job. It can be among friends. It's like you're doing so much, and nobody is, others aren't doing that. You just snap. You just go off. You're just unkind. You criticize. You just do this and that. That is everything negative of what Jesus doesn't want of you. And why? It's because you're not sitting at the Lord's feet. Yeah, you're doing. I mean, you're exhausted in doing it, but you just don't take the time to sit and glean and learn from him that he might give you the patience, that he might give you that kind attitude, even though someone doesn't perform like you're performing. You still have compassion. You still have of love for that person, and you're still, you know, wanting to serve the Lord, but you're learning that there is a great balance to that, and the balance is sitting at the Lord's feet. Now, ministry for the Lord, when balanced with ministry from the Lord, sitting at the Lord's feet, you're not going to get uptight. I mean, you might get a little frustrated, but you're not going to strike out. You're not going to condemn your fellow brothers and sisters. And that's what Martha did. Notice, Mary worked before, but now it's time. Jesus is here. Let's sit. No, we've got to get things perfect. No, this has got to happen, and that's got to happen. And she's rushing around, and notice what she does. She's working her fingers to the bone, and what does she do? Then she comes out and picks a bone, you know, with Jesus and Mary. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this whole thing with Martha. It says, whenever we criticize others and pity ourselves because we feel overworked, we had better take time to examine our lives. Perhaps in our busyness, we have been ignoring the Lord. Martha's problem was not that she had too much work to do, but that she allowed her work to distract her and pull her apart. She was trying to serve two masters. If serving Jesus makes us difficult to live with, then something is terribly wrong with our service. If ministering to others makes us difficult to minister, makes us difficult to live with in our home, hey, we've got the wrong attitude. Something's terribly wrong with that service. Well, notice what he says the last couple verses here. But the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. I think with a smile on his face as she was going off, and you know how it is when somebody maybe goes off on you and you're just, you don't, it doesn't penetrate, it doesn't, you know, hit home. You're kind of smiling, and maybe gets them more angry. And that's not what you're trying to do. It's just not, it's not affecting you because it's not true about you. And so the Lord, he lovingly rebukes Martha. Notice he uses her name twice, Martha, Martha. And in doing so, it's a literary form in the Jewish culture. You find it used some 15 times. And it's significant because it conveys an intimacy, a personal affection for the person. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was crying out to his God, to the Father, he said, my God, that's intimate. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. And it was his Father's will to send him, the Son of God, God the Son, to the cross. But it was intimate. Jesus over Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not have me do that. And he was in affection, and yet they were rebelling from him. And so it is a term that is conveying intimacy and affection. And it's one thing to address a person by name, but using it twice is a very special form of intimacy. And she would pick that up as he did give the rebuke. Now, for us, we don't do that. If somebody's writing me a formal letter and they, you know, and they want to share affection and they go, they don't put on the heading of it, William, William. Oh, that person really loves me. No, they put Dear William or Dear Bill, Dear Pastor Bill. I just got a text from a brother I love and some things are happening in the ministry. And he did. He just put Dear Bill, you know, and then he said love with his name. And, you know, that's affection. And that's what the Lord had. You know, he had it way beyond what, you know, we can normally understand as affection, but it was an intimate thing. You see, Jesus knew and loved Mary and Martha dearly, especially Martha, because he even says it in John 11:5, he said, now Jesus loved Martha. When Martha came and confronted him over the brother Lazarus who had died, you could have healed him if you came. Jesus loved Martha. So, hey, that's written in the Bible. That's really something that we have to know when he says, Martha, Martha, and then the rebuke comes. Remember at this point, just a couple chapters ago, it said he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. This is an important time in his ministry. Time was of the essence. Jesus was now working from a heavenly time, a timetable, and the hour was critical. The domestic duties, the niceties were over. Now, those things were put on hold, and now he's putting people on notice. Seize the moment. There's more important things to do than baking biscuits. Now he's setting his face to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And he's saying, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. And I just wonder if we could put ourselves in this passage for our day and age, for right now, for today, and what you're going through, maybe even what I'm going through. You see, there are times when God calls us to be faithful in the small things, the daily routine, the common, the predictable elements of life. And in those, he speaks to us. He speaks powerful things that we would not know unless we listen to him. Remember Gideon, the Bible says he was beating out wheat in the wine press, and God said, Gideon, you're going to deliver Israel from the enemy. Remember Amos, the fig picker and sheep shearer. God called him to be a prophet to Israel. You see, the time comes when we've got to seize the moment. And for many right now is the moment, and we need to seize it. And I think God's given this message. It's a timely message for your life, for my life. It's such a moment in Martha's life, and she needed to seize that. I think that's true of every Bible person. I think every person that got saved from Jesus' time up to our day and age today. When Jesus called Saul of Tarsus, remember what Saul said? What would you have me do, Lord? seize the moment right then when Jesus revealed himself. When God called Samuel, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." You see, God has things he wants to tell you. He wants to tell me. God has things he wants to show you. He wants to show me. But you see, things that we fail to hear or we fail to know because we don't sit as his feet. We don't take the time to listen. Martha, for her, it was a critical point in her life. She needed to abandon the kitchen and press into the kingdom. Maybe that's true with you. Abandon some things that is taking up all your time and now go after the kingdom. She could not afford to be distracted. She could not afford to be disturbed and in denial. She needed to hear what Jesus had to say. She was angry. And I think sometimes pride keeps people in their anger. They just don't want to listen. And that's the worst thing. Not wanting to listen, being in denial. And notice what he says, the last verse here. But only a few things are important, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Really only one. I have that underlined in my Bible. You know, if you want to know anything in this passage or anything that the Lord wants to say, pick up on that really only one. Thing is important. You see, we need a singleness of focus. Really only one thing is important. Really only one. Singleness of focus, Martha. Singleness of focus, Bill. Singleness of focus, put your name in there. We all need it. Remember when Jesus said, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light? Single focus. Single focus saints are those who experience God's plan and God's promise for their life. If you're not a single focus, if you're a Christian, you're doing a lot of things, whether they're in the church or maybe just in your work and in your home and stuff, but you're not sitting at his feet, you're going to miss the plan and the promise that God has for you. You see, the Apostle Paul, to the Philippians, he said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, the full plan that God has for me." But he said, "One thing I do." One thing, single focus, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. David, that great psalmist, said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty, the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." And even the blind man, right after he got saved, remember, he received his sight, and the religious leaders told him, "Hey, give glory to God. This man's a sinner." Talking about Jesus. And that blind man who's now seeing replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know. I was once blind, now I see." And one thing you know and one thing I know. We were once blind spiritually, and now we see spiritually. See Jesus. You see, not all are willing to let go of their preoccupation with this life and have a single focus on Jesus. But you know what? We need to. We need to. When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, I mean, here, you're rich, you're young, you're a ruler. Boy, you're at the top of the game. You think that life would just be a breeze, but he wasn't satisfied. And he came to Jesus, what can I do to have this quality of life? And Jesus gave him some commandments, and the man said, "Well, Master, I do all these things. What more do I lack?" And the Bible says Jesus loved the man, and he said, "One thing you're lacking, one thing you're lacking. Go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow me." And the man went away sad. He went away grieved, because he had so many possessions. He had much, and it wasn't making him happy. The young man's possessions, having much, but not keeping him satisfied. And there was one thing that mattered, following the Lord. One thing, single focus. And that's true for all of us. God's not going to say, "Hey, look, For you to follow me, I'm going to put you under some restrictions. You're going to have to do this and that and jump through this hoop and that hoop. The Lord doesn't do that. I found that out. When I first became a Christian, I think everybody fears this, maybe I'm not committed enough. Maybe I'm not full on enough. And I started thinking, maybe I need to sell my home and give it to the church. Maybe I need to do this. And I thought, well, maybe I'm surfing too much, because really that was my life, my lifestyle. I had to say, as I was paddling out to sunset, I live right there at Sunset Beach, me and my family. And as I was paddling out, I said, Lord, you know I want to serve you completely, but Lord, don't let me get finned in the leg so I can't surf anymore. Lord, I do commit myself to you and I give you, but Lord, don't hurt me. I wanted to serve him wholly, but in my mind I had, well, the Lord is going to take away, he's going to hurt me, he's going to cripple me so that I serve him all the way, or take away all my possessions, like we're reading here with the rich young ruler. Well, that's not true. The man had wanted something, but there was something that was eclipsing Jesus. And what I found is that the Lord gave me something that I love better than what I did quite well in the surfboard industry. He gave me a love for the Bible, a love for him, a love for the ministry. And that eclipsed surfing. And you know, it's amazing what surfing became. It became like it was when I was a kid. Fun. Exciting. You're not competing with each other and bad vibing each other. It was a whole new experience, and I surf as much as I could. But hey, if I had to preach, okay, and the surf was good, well, I would preach. And I found that when I went out in the water later, the Lord would give me that many more good waves. So the Lord's not so much into putting you on a bummer and taking away from your life. But you see, we've got to remember that one thing is truly important. That time that we sit at the Lord's feet, we glean from the Lord and hear from him what he might say to us. That those promises and those plans that he has for our life, that we can hear clearly. And I pray that in this time, we live in difficult days, we know that. But in this time of so many distractions, being drawn away from what is your first priority, your first focus, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we not be like a Martha running around in circles, irritated, uptight, demanding of others, but we let go, we give up, and we give in. Father, we do. Just let that not just be a motto, just a saying. But Lord, let our heart do that. Let us let go, give up, and give in to you. Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord, as your faithful people have come out, Lord, and are sitting at your feet in time of worship in the Word. Lord, I pray that you translate everything that has been said by your Holy Spirit into our hearts, Lord, and let him work that into each one of us. And Father, I pray that this Christmas season would be a banner year, 2016, would be one of the best that we've ever celebrated. Those that are missing their loved ones, Lord, but I pray that you give them great hope, great encouragement, great joy in this time, even in time of sorrows. Lord, tears will last for a nighttime, but rejoicing comes in the morning. You're always good. You're always faithful. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. We'll partake of the communion and just encourage you to worship the Lord together. And then I'll come back up as it's all passed out and we'll partake all together.
For that.
Love to exalt you, to exalt your name, to exalt your person, Lord, to exalt the work that you've done in the past, Lord, to save us of our sins, Lord, to draw us to yourself with a new life that you've given us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, I know as a father to a child, sometimes the hurt, the pain that a father will feel, even a mother, when a child is hurting or a child sick, sometimes we would want to say, Lord, put that pain upon us as a parent. Lord, it's just really unimaginable as the father, Lord, to see your son, Jesus Christ, go to the cross, and yet that was your will. The Bible says it pleased God to crush his son. You allowed that for our sake. Lord, no other reason but a love that we can't comprehend. Lord, it'll take all eternity to understand that kind of love. But Lord, I pray that we would start now, Lord, and just give up, Lord, our own bitterness, our own anger. Give up our own way of thinking that wants to have odds against one another and even against you, God. Lord, forgive us of that. We thank you, Lord, for this bread we hold in our hand. It speaks of Jesus' body that was striped. By his stripes we're healed. It's pierced through. Lord, you were pierced through for our iniquities, what we did wrong, our sins. And Lord, it's unleavened, it's without sin as your body, as you were without sin. Lord, so we really don't have anything to stand on except that grace and that mercy and that love that you've given us. So Lord, as we partake of this bread, I pray that you do a new work in each one of us, Lord, for this new Christmas season. Lord, that we would love you like never before with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not just know the scripture, but live out the scripture. Lord, so thank you for this bread representing your body, Lord, and striped because you've healed us, body, soul, and spirit. Let's partake together. Lord, you tell us that the life is in the blood. And in other words, our life, all the programming of the DNA and the cells and so forth that go into make up who we are, life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's impossible for any human being to shed their blood to qualify for forgiveness of sin. Because through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. And that scripture speaks of Adam, who passed on that sin nature to all of us. So we can't die for our sins or anybody else's sins. But there was one who came, Jesus Christ, who had sinless blood. He was a sinless Savior. And that sinless blood flowing through our sinless Savior was adequate to be shed for our sins. Now when we trust and we believe in that supernatural, divine work that God came up with his own wisdom in all eternity, and he shed that blood for us. Now when we believe and we trust in him that he died on the cross for our sins, that blood was shed for our forgiveness. Now we're forgiven. And oh Lord, how we thank you for that. Something we could never, ever do. And something before we were saved and maybe going into having salvation, we never thought that we could be forgiven for all the horrible things we've done or even be changed. But God, you're a God that changes people. We thank you for that. So we thank you for the blood that was shed for our sins, and we now partake and leave this place sin-free, guilt-free, in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Praise the Lord.